Anybody got a word before I read this scripture? All right. All right, Hebrews 9, verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I'm going to use this verse to kind of go all over the Scripture, the New Testament today. And I want to deal with this thought. And I want you to listen to me now. And I, not because it's me, but because this is the Bible and this is very serious, okay? And we deal with a lot of different issues. The Bible's full of stuff. I mean, from beginning to end, 1,000 pages worth of wonderful things. And I've waited on the right time to preach this. I've had this in my notes for a long time, several weeks. And I was going to preach it last Sunday and the Lord just wouldn't have it. But somebody here today needs this. So if you'll do me a favor and you'll give me the courtesy of just paying attention for a little while, I will not preach all day. Is that a good deal? I could preach all day. I'd rather preach is breathe. So I could, but I won't. So if you'll give me the courtesy, and if you parents will make sure that your young people are as behaved as they can be. I was a child once, and most of you were a child at one time. And you know, come on now, right? And you know what it's like to be messing around in church. But I would ask you to stay straight with me for just a little while today. And I want to deal with this thought. 6 things that a lost person should dread. 6 things that a lost person should dread. Let's pray together. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this church, the best church in the whole world. I pray that you'd help us for the next little bit, that you'd remove any of the satanic attacks that would come upon us today, and just give us a good time around the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us in the moments to come. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. 6 things that a lost person should dread. When I make comments about youngins goofing off, it's not because I'm aggravated. It's because B.P. Boyle used to point his finger at me in the middle of the service and tell me to shut my mouth. And I haven't done that yet. I don't even know if I'll ever do that. So I'm just asking you, to, before I get started, to just give me a few minutes, all right? Just give me a few minutes. I've raised 4 small children. I know what it's like, all right? 6 things that a lost person should dread. I want you to look back at these verses here first, and I want you to notice a few things before we get into those six, that list of 6 things. First thing I want you to notice in Hebrews 9:27 is the death appointment. We all have an appointment for death. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. There's nobody in this room that's going to die until it's God's time for you to die. And there are things, I honestly believe, there are things that we can do to help ourselves live better. And there are things, physically speaking, that we can do to help ourselves live longer. But God still has a time limit on you. And when that clock goes out, you're gone. There's a lot of people, and listen now, and I'm not trying to fuss, but there's a lot of people that make a lot of assumptions when somebody dies young or when somebody dies earlier than they think they ought to die. But the truth of the matter is that God's time for them was over. And I do a lot of counseling with that kind of thing. And there is counsel to be done with that because we don't want people to die. But at the same time, God has a time for you to die. Okay? And that can be fast-forwarded if you misbehave. God can take you out sooner than later. I believe that. I believe God wants us to live like Job, old and full of days, with our hardships, coming out of those hardships into victory. He lived way longer in victory than he did in hardship. Way longer. A few months in hardship and a whole life in victory, over 100 years. God wants us to live in victory, but if you drag God's name through the mud long enough, he's going to take you out of here. The death appointment. Okay, then I want you to notice the disturbing afterward. Okay? He said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I'm going to be serious for a minute. the judgment should be disturbing to us. Everybody in here should be disturbed by the judgment. Should bother you. Should bother you. Now, the great white throne judgment doesn't bother me anymore because I'm not going to be there. But there's coming a time that I got to stand before God and give an account for what I let happen in my house and in my home, and now what I were to allow to happen in this church. And some people wonder why I'm so specific about things. It's because I've got to give an answer to God as to what happens on this property. So we got to give an account. There is a judgment that's coming, and you better be disturbed by that. Okay, so there's the death appointment and the disturbing afterward. Then there is the deliverance that's available. Look at verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of how many? Many. Now, why doesn't that say everybody? And we believe whosoever will. We believe that anybody, anywhere can get saved at any time. We believe that. I don't believe that there's any stipulations on. So I believe anybody can get saved. I believe that. Amen? I believe that. Right here it says, bear the sins of many, because there are many that don't give Him their sins. If you're here today and you're saved, you took your sins to Jesus and you turned away from them. And He cast them as far as the east is from the west. If you're here today and lost, you're bearing your own sins. I don't want to bear my sins. And when I do something wrong, I want to take it to God right then and deal with it. But so many people are walking through life carrying their own sins. All right? That's the deliverance available. We're doing good. Y'all are paying good attention. I appreciate that, young people. Good job. Thumbs up. Wonderful. Then look at this last part of the verse. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the definite appearing. Nobody can stop the coming of the Lord. And when He comes, you can't stop what He's going to do. Right now we live in a time of personal choice and free will, and you can do things and get by with some things, but God ain't going to forget about it. You may have gotten by with somebody with something for a few minutes, or you may have gotten by with something for a few days, or you may have gotten by with something for a few years, but it's all going to come out in the wash. That's real common here right now because the Lord is dealing with some people. Canaan came up to me before the service. He said, Spirit of God's here, but I feel so, because God is dealing with somebody in here about something. I don't know who it is, but I'm going to tell you something right now. There's coming a day when God's going to look at you and say, why didn't you? And you look at God and the next thing you say is, you're not going to have an answer. Because excuses don't survive in heaven. He wants a legitimate reason behind why we do what we do. All right, now I want you to notice this list of six things, and if you'll listen good, it won't take me long to get through them. Item number one that a lost person should dread is failure. Failure. Now, I'm a child of God, but I still mess up sometimes, and all of y'all do too. But the truth of the matter is, ultimate failure is not possible for a child of God because we're going to heaven. Okay? I'm going to read you a verse. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's the profit? Let's say you're the biggest landowner in Madison County. Let's say you've got all the more property in Madison County than anybody else. You die unfaithful to God or lost. What's all that going to do for you? Well, Lord, will you let me into heaven? I got all this property I can. Hey, why don't you let me trade some of my property for something up there in heaven? You know what God's going to say? All your property was mine anyway. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the first thing a lost person has to dread is eternal failure, which with that comes regret. It comes a lot of sorrow in your heart because you're in hell for all of eternity and you're remembering the fact that you had a life. Good or bad, you were breathing God's air, you were living on God's planet, and you had opportunity after opportunity to be saved, and you turned those opportunities down, you died and went to hell, and you realized that everything you had was a waste. A waste. So you think about it. The Biltmore House. The tax value on the Biltmore House is $350 million. So they did the property appraisal on the Biltmore House, just the house, $350 million. So that's a big value to the Cecil family that owns it now. When the Lord comes and burns this planet up, is Cornelius Vanderbilt or George Vanderbilt or any of the Vanderbilts going to be able to bite their nails and ask God to let them save their summer home for heaven? Could any of those, could the owners of the CEO of the company that owns the Grove Park Inn, which sold to Omni Resorts about 5 years ago for $900 million, the Grove Park Inn worth $900 million, could the CEO of the Grove Park Inn, whoever that is, get to face God one day in his judgment, humbled over, and say, "But I owned the Grove Park Inn"? What you got? Henry VIII probably died and went to hell after building the Palace of Versailles in France. And when he meets God at the great white throne judgment in the future, is he going to say, "God, I'll trade you the Palace of Versailles, the most fabulous building on planet Earth. I'll trade that for 5 minutes outside of hell and 5 minutes in heaven"? Will he get anything? No, and look at what he built. Gained the whole world. Jeff Bezos, worth over $100 billion. The company Apple has products all over the world. The Catholic Church has property in every nation in the world. And any of these officials, any of these big folks, I hope they get saved. I hope they get saved. But just because they have the world, their soul is lost. And the body doesn't last forever. You get a new eternal body that will burn in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And if you have the whole world, "Lord, I have the key to the whole world." And God says, "Well, I had it before you." Y'all okay? Number one thing you have to dread if you're a lost person is failure. The number two thing you have to dread as a lost person is death. Now, I don't want you to turn there, but in Romans 5:12, I'll read the verse. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." For that all have sinned. Now, many of you here today, if you've lived long enough, you've known people that have died that were lost, and you've known people that have died that were saved. I was in the presence of two older ladies at two different times that died. I watched one. Now, everybody listen real carefully. These two older ladies were both connected to me, and I was in the room with one of them. Well, I say I was in the room. I was nearby watching on video. My dad had it on video, and I watched this precious saint of God laying there taking her last few moments of life, and she started singing "While the Ages Roll." Some of you, anybody seen that video? My grandmother singing? Some of you seen it. It went all over the place. Dying, taking her last moments, dying in the grace of God, closed her eyes on the hospital bed and woke up hopping and leaping and praising God on the street of gold. What a way to go. I was connected to another lady, same age group, in the hospital room with this lady. I watched her use profanity and laugh about God to the last day she died. Now, here's the kicker. The second lady died owning more property than the first lady, having more things than the first lady, probably having accomplished more with her hands than the first lady. But the first lady's still in heaven for 5 years now. The second lady is still in hell. So, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So let's be candid about it for a minute. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to, that's fine. How many of you have ever laughed at a Robin Williams comment? Some of you. Now, a lot of his stuff was nasty, and I wouldn't let my dog sniff it, much less open his eyes in the presence of the guy. Very nasty stuff, some of the stuff he did. But some of the stuff, okay, some of you don't even realize that you've heard his voice. You've seen Genie on the old Aladdin. Anybody ever remember that? You hear him and he said, that's the guy. He owned a, and I've told this here before, but he owned a big house in Mills River. You go out past the airport 3 or 4 miles and you're driving out through one of the straightaways in Mills River and you see that big mansion on the side of the hill that belonged to Robin Williams. Robin Williams was filthy rich, could never have spent the money that he made in any of his movies, could have never spent it, and died at his own taking, took his own life, fell into hell, cussing God to the last breath. And what did that get him now? What has that got him now? So, you have a death to dread. And so I told you about two different deaths. So let me ask you this question here now, all right? I don't think that anybody in the room would say, I hope I die today. I don't think anybody would say that. I don't think anybody wants to do that. Nobody's looking forward to that. You have an appointment for it. It could happen today, but I don't think anybody woke up this morning. We've talked about depression a couple of Sundays ago, and sometimes you go through that. But I don't think anybody woke up maybe expecting to die today. Well, let me ask you what your death is going to be like. What's your death going to be like? I am so confident in my God. I'm not proud. This is not pride speaking. This is confidence in my Scripture. I'm so confident in my Scripture that even though I don't want to die today, I've got a beautiful and amazing wife. I have 4 wonderful children, and I hope to live a long life with them. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But if God takes me out of here, that heavenly home will surely be mine. We sang about it this morning. We're going that way. I don't have anything to dread about it. I don't want to die, but I'm not biting my nails, frustrated in worry and fear over that right now. But a lost person, you don't even realize what's going to happen to you after you die. You have no confidence in what's going to happen. You have no security in that. Because when you die, literally, the Bible says, when the rich man died, the next phrase said, in hell he lift up his eyes. He closed his eyes here and lift his eyes in hell instantaneously. And because of the dispensation that we're in, you will die and go to hell in the same split second that the rich man did. Okay, and you'll have an eternal body in hell, and then you'll have an eternal body in the lake of fire. You say, well, this ain't the way they describe the Bible on the TV. No, when they preach the Bible on a lot of them big fancy shows, they just ignore pages in their Bible. They just ignore. There's information in the Bible to back up, and I've already given you one verse. But hey, what you gonna profit if you've got the whole world and lose your soul, and then when you die, are you... Now, nobody's looking forward to dying, don't get me wrong. I know you don't want to go through that. Nobody wants to suffer and die. But really, if you're a child of God, a lot of times the devil's good at being sneaky and making us forget about what's going to be like when you die, but it's going to be good. Amen. It is going to be wonderful. You close your eyes in this life and wake them up in the next one. So I ask you a question. If you've never been born again, what's it going to be like when you die? You going to die well? Or are you going to die and go to hell? Is that in the Bible? Yeah, let's read the verse again. I'll read it. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, when I get to heaven, they'll have a set of scales, and they'll weigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds. And I've been good enough to outweigh the bad, and they'll let me in heaven. Whoever come up with that is a tool of the devil himself. Because nothing could be further from the truth. Alright, so you can dread failure. You can dread death. Number 3. The third thing for a lost person to dread is hell. Luke 16:22-23. And as it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, but the rich man also died and was buried. You notice the difference? The saved man died and was carried. The lost man died and was buried. Now I'd much rather be carried out of here than have to live my life buried in hell. Okay? Then the next verse. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, the only thing in hell, listen now, the only thing in hell that you won't really be able to do while you're down there is get out. All the rest of your senses will be well and alive when you're burning in hell in the lake of fire. All of your senses will be just as vibrant as ever. If you have a little hearing problem now, a little problem hearing, you won't have no problem hearing in hell. The rich man had a conversation with Abraham all the way on the other side of the Gulf, with the sounds of screaming torment all around him and the sounds of crackling, burning flames of fire all around him. And he still had a conversation with Abraham and heard what he said. He heard what Abraham said, even though he was surrounded by people that were screaming and crying and terrorized in that moment. He still heard what Abraham said. Okay, so take your sight. The Bible says that he seeth Abraham afar off. Now, wait a minute. Is there other things in hell to see? Yeah, you've got the flames. You've got the darkness that is overwhelming. But he could see into paradise. He could see where Abraham was. And he could see the people that were there with him. And hell is going to be a miserable tragedy for you and your ability to see. And your ability to see what you could have had and that you turned away. And we think about the sense of touch as the flames of hell continue to lap at every nerve ending in your eternal body. And you think about this right now. Our bodies are under the curse. We have the sin curse upon us. And there's a lot of things about our body that aren't perfect. Some of you have lost senses in some of your nerves. Like there are places on your body that you could take a needle and poke it and not feel it. Okay, because those nerves die. Am I right about that, Scotty? That's how it works. But some of those nerves fade away and you can't feel it anymore. Okay, when you go to hell, you're in an eternal capacity, in a body that will never burn. So all those nerve endings are not going to burn up. All those nerve endings are not going to lose their feeling. And as you feel the pain of the burn on the top of your head, you'll feel the pain of the burn on the bottom of your feet and all the way out to your fingertips and on the back side and on the front side. And you will experience the worst experience of your entire life. See, why would you talk about something so difficult? Let me tell you something. If we don't start mentioning the truth of the Scripture, we're going to be held accountable for it. The terrible tragedy of hell is that the only thing you can't do when you're in hell is get out. All your other senses will be vibrant. Listen, it's a smell. You've got fire and brimstone, which is that terrible smell of sulfur. If you've ever smelt that terrible, horrible smell of sulfur will overwhelm you. And when you try to take a breath and get some of that eternal air into your lungs, it's going to make you live forever in hell. You'll take in that smell and you'll smell the smell of burning flesh and burning hair and burning sulfur and burning and burning and burning and burning. And what a catastrophe that is. What a catastrophe that is. I'd love to get up here and talk about apple pie and Mountain Dew. And sometimes I do. But if we don't tackle hell every now and then, we're going to watch our children and grandchildren fall into hell having not warned them. All right? Item number one is failure. Item number two is death. Item number three is hell. Things that a lost person should dread. Item number four is the tribulation. All right, now I've done a lot of studying on the tribulation. I am by no means an expert. I'm not even half an expert. But I will tell you, and I'm going to make a very strong statement here. We talked about, taste in hell. Your sense of taste will be so horrible because you'll just, the rich man wanted just a drop of water. That's all he wanted. He couldn't have it. That's not going to go away. All of your senses. But even if there wasn't a hell, and there is an awful burning.
But if there wasn't a hell, a lost person ought to dread the tribulation. Because in the moment of the tribulation, there's going to be things happen on this planet that Hollywood could spend $1 billion and never be able to put it on a screen or on a TV or on your device. You could never fathom or imagine the creatures and the beasts that are going to terrorize this planet in those 42 months. So here's how the tribulation is going to work. I'm going to tell you how it's going to work. If you're lost, everybody look this way. I got three more, okay? We're going to move fast. If you're lost and the rapture takes place, the 70th week of Daniel kicks in. Week number 70. And people are going to start, the whole earth is going to fall under what I call a pseudo-peace. A fake peace. Two people are going to step out on the scene. One's going to be in charge and one's going to be his helper. The beast is going to step out and he's going to manipulate everybody in the whole world into believing that he can put a end to all the world's problems, and they will believe him. Then the false prophet will be with him. And of course, y'all know that I believe that the beast will be the head of the Muslim world, and the false prophet will be the head of the Catholic world. And with those two numbers put together, you have about two-thirds of the world right there already. So if all the Catholics and all the Muslims will merge in that moment. The Hindus, the Buddhists, the Mormons, all and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Sikhs and all of those will fall in behind them, no problem. Then for those that have heard the gospel and refuse Christ, the Methodists will fall in. The Presbyterians will fall into it. The Baptists will fall into it. Oh, there'll be no Baptists in the tribulation period. Let me tell you something. Out of all in my ministry, not including traveling the world and the street preaching, but out of most of the people that got saved in my ministry as an evangelist were already Baptist. And if you're here today and you're sitting in a Baptist church, you may be a member of this church. You may be a visitor at this church. Either way, you're here because you're interested in the Baptist faith. And if the Lord comes before the end of my message, you'll go to hell a Baptist. Then the tribulation period rolls along and there's going to be peace. And in your mind, I'm going to tell you how the devil's going to work on you. In your mind, you're going to see the peace. You're going to say, wow, this is great. I mean, the Republicans couldn't do it. The Democrats couldn't pull it off. All the Catholics couldn't do it. All the Muslims couldn't do it. But now everybody's together loving on one another and hugging one another. And it's just a beautiful utopia. And all of those crazy Christians are out of here. And it's peaceful. You know how long it takes to, they tell me, it takes 21 days to create a habit. Over a period of time, you're going to forget all of this. You know why? Because the utopia is going to be so great. The peace is just going to be overwhelming. The prosperity is going to be overwhelming. The beast and the false prophet is going to have everybody believing that everything's all right. They have brought together the new kingdom of the world, which will pull together Iran and Iraq and Greece and Italy and Rome and the Catholic Church and the Muslims, and they'll all be together all once again. And for 42 months, you'll think, wow, why didn't we have this ruler to start with? This guy, and then here's what happens. A Census Bureau agent knocks on your door. Census Bureau agent knocks on your door. You go to the door, you open it, the agent looks at you, and he's got some kind of device in his hand, and he says, where do you buy your groceries at? Well, I get them at Walmart, or I get them at Ingles, or I get them online at Amazon, or I grow my own stuff. Whatever you say. He says, all right, that's good. From now on, in order to do any of that, you have to take this mark on your hand or in your forehead. Well, who said? Well, so-and-so said. He talks about the beast, the false prophet. That made everything okay. And you're like, oh, well, if they said it,
The Bible says that God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. So here you are today. You're thinking, I'm not going to get saved. I'm too proud to get saved. Or I've got too much going on in my life to get saved right now. And when that day comes, I'll just tell them no. And I'll live through it and go into the millennial kingdom. I'll live through it. I won't let them boogers get me. I'll go hide in a cave somewhere and I'll make it for 3.5 years and I'll go into the millennial kingdom. Here's two problems with that. You ready? Well, three problems. I love the Bible. You ready? Problem number one. If you've heard the gospel before that point, that's impossible for you to do. If you've heard the gospel. There will be people that have never heard the gospel, never heard a gospel message. I don't know there's anybody in the United States of America, really, that has had any kind of access to media that hasn't at least seen God somewhere. The Bible even says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There's not a lot of people on this planet that have never heard the gospel. There's some now. There's thousands. But I wouldn't say that the numbers are as big as we think they are. God's got a way of getting the gospel out. It's going out all over the internet. That's why the internet's a thing. Now here's the deal with that. Like, well, I'm just going to refuse it, and I'm going to survive the tribulation, just like they did on the movie. That's a bunch of garbage. And then I'm going to go into the millennial kingdom, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. It's going to be survival. I'm going to make it. If that preacher's right, and I'm just going to tell him I don't want the mark, and I'm going to store me some stuff up in the woods, and I'm just going to live there. If you have ever heard the gospel, even one time, you'll believe a strong delusion, you'll believe a lie, and believe a lie and be damned, the Bible says. You'll believe whatever that guy says to you when he comes to your door. So, okay, yeah, whatever. Mark hand, mark the head, get out a needle, put the chip underneath your skin, put the invisible barcode on your forehead, whatever. You'll do whatever because you want to be able to have the new thing and buy and sell and trade. No. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. All right. Week number one goes past. You've eaten everything in the house. You go to Ingles and you get $28 worth of stuff. You get up to the register. You scan it all through. And then it says, and by the way, who's doing it now? There's somebody that's already allowing you to pay with a palm reader. You can put your palm on the scanner and it'll scan your palm and take it out of your bank account. No chip, no nothing. It just has your fingerprints memorized, and you put it on there, scans it, and it goes. I think Amazon's offering that. Whoever it is, it's already being offered now. So they get that information into the system, and by the way, with facial recognition technology, if you've been anywhere where there's a security camera that's on the internet, they've got you. And before long, they'll have everybody. And you say, no, that. So you get to Ingles, and you got your cereal, and you got your milk, and you got to study your basics. And you go to scan it, and you don't have anything to scan with, and some security guard kicks you out. Oh, fine. You go to Walmart, you do it again, security guard kicks you out. You go to the drugstore, they kick you out. You go to the farmer's market, they kick you out, because half the farmer's market's going to heaven. Can I get a witness on that? But the other half ain't. Let me tell you something now, listen. You scan. You don't have anything to scan, you don't have any way to do it, and you start getting a little hungry. So here's what happens. You make up this plan 1 o'clock in the morning. You're going to break into Ingles and you're going to get your stuff. And you devise a plan. You get that thing together and you break that door down and you run in there and you get that. And the security guard takes that aim at you and shoots. And one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to get shot and survive it and be miserable for the next 3.5 years, or he's going to shoot you and you're going to die and go to hell. You're done. It'll take about a week's time after you're offered that mark. If you refuse it, it'll take about a week's time for you to be dead. About a week's time. And the Bible says you'll believe a lie and be damned anyway. So there's no way you're going to refuse it. So if you're saved, you're good. But if you're sitting there right now and your heart's pounding and you're about to lose your mind because you know you've never been born again, I'm telling you, as much as I want to live to be an old man, I don't see how in the Scripture it's possible. Because the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming.
and the tribulation period is going to set in, and you're going to, hey, and by the way, after that point, oh my soul, I would not want to be here. I would not want to be here. Those beasts are going to come into your house, and they're going to wreak havoc and terrorize you for turning down the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that these giant scorpions are going to break through your windows, and they're going to bust through your doors while you're asleep, and they're going to stab you with their scorpion tails. This is nothing compared to that garbage video game some of you kids play. Listen now, you think that that's scary to play them games and see them people get their heads cut off? A lost person in the tribulation period can get so afraid that he lays down and takes a chainsaw and tries to kill himself and won't be able to die. It's what your Bible says. People that know better will go and they'll cry for an avalanche or a falling of rocks to squish them into the earth, and they'll lay there and suffer underneath those stones with the inability to die. And for the first time in 6,000 years, men will not be able to die. I wouldn't want to reject Christ because I don't want to suffer the tribulation period. All right, number five. A lost man should dread failure, should dread death, should dread hell, should dread tribulation. Listen, don't get nervous about your children hearing this. When I was a five-year-old boy, Harold Ray preached this to me and I got born again. I don't want my kids to fear anything in my home. I don't want them to be afraid of their mom and dad. I don't want them to be afraid of you. But I want my children to be afraid of hell. All right, tribulation. Number five, the great white throne should be something that a lost person should dread. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, I preached on this probably twice in this church. First time I preached on this was in the first youth revival we had. And that great white throne judgment, and I won't go into too much detail, but I'll give you the quick rundown. There's going to be one book. What's it called? Book of Life. And it will have everybody's name in it. And when it comes time to find your name, if you didn't get saved, your name is blotted out. Okay? So when it comes down to see if you can come into heaven, if your name, when you were born again, it was eternally written. And the way the Bible puts it, now you can say it however you want to, but the way the Bible puts it is that our names are already in there, and when you get saved, it's almost like it's indelibly rewritten in there on top of it. It's kind of like my wife ordered this picture on online, and it came in. It was some words, some writing on a thing, and they were skewed and weird. So she took a Sharpie and went over it again like tracing and made it clear. It's kind of like that. Your name's there in the book of life, and when you get saved, the Spirit of God puts you under, hey, the Spirit of God puts you under conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have a theory. I've been preaching here 4 years. Can I give one theory? I think he writes it in blood. Now, that's just my theory. I don't have no Bible for that. Are you mad at me for saying that? I believe it takes blood. That's just what I believe. You say, why is the blood in heaven? Because I believe that's the ink to write our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Try to get a blood stain off of paper. I mean, if you get a little cut or something, take you a napkin and wipe that cut and then get the red off of it. No way. No way, Dwayne. It ain't coming off. Y'all ought to shout. We don't have no chandeliers, but somebody should swing on one of them. It's like that church that had a deacon's meeting. Deacon's meeting said, preacher, we need to get a new chandelier for that lobby. And the preacher said, no way. Nobody knows how to play one of them things, and we need lights. That right? Some of y'all will get that this afternoon. Okay, so back to the great white throne. You ready? You're in there, you get to that book,
And it's, I believe it's written in blood. Don't get sideways. But if you find in the Bible where that ain't so, I'll apologize. It's in there in blood. Then there's another set of books. And in those books contain the record of your life. So here's how it works. You are brought out of hell. You're brought out of hell. And you come into the great white throne room. God the judge is sitting on his throne. You walk past the books that contain your deeds, and you see sin after 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 sin. And that's where the regret kicks in. Sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. And then you get to the last sin, and that's the sin that's sending you to hell. And what's that sin? The sin of unbelief. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You try your best to cower and turn up to God, the righteous judge, and with the inability to make contact with holiness because you are in your sin, he cries out to you, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And he grabs you by the nape of the neck, and the Bible says that he cast, C-A-S-T, cast, just like an old worm getting thrown out in a pond. He cast you into the lake of fire. Now, those of you that have studied the Bible, I've been studying the Bible for 30 years. If you've been studying the Bible longer than 30 years and you corroborate what I just said, or you agree with that, raise your hand. You've been studying the Bible longer than 30 years. That's just as clear as it can possibly be. And if you know somebody right now that's lost, you better beg them to get set. Boy, Colton, what a devotion this morning. If you, he was talking about how the Spirit of God brings the subject of God up around his friends. You better pray that God works through you in your life and brings the message of Christ out through shining your light. He told us, he said, "Well, I don't have to say nothing. It just happens. That's the way a light works. It just happens. You let your light shine and God will work through your life." The great white throne, lastly. All right, so failure is something a lost person should dread. Death, hell, tribulation, the great white throne. Number six, the lake of fire. Revelation 21 through, just we'll read a couple of verses here. "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So here's how this works. God has the book of life. It's got every name of every soul. Every name of every soul. And a soul dies before the age of accountability. Hey, several of you moms have lost a little one. That little one is in heaven today. You'll get to meet that little one when you get there. You'll get, some of you have several little ones in heaven. What a day that's going to be. They didn't have an opportunity to risk dying and going to hell. They're over there with Jesus right now. I believe sometimes, listen now, if this is any consolation to you, if you've had a miscarriage or ever lost a little one, I believe if this is any consolation to you, sometimes God takes them out of here just because he wants them over there and he loves them enough to get them over there and keep them there. And they've been there and they love you and they're waiting on you. Hallelujah! They're waiting on you. But that book of life, it comes time for, how long have you been saved, Wayne? 40 years. 40 years ago, God the Holy Ghost came and brought conviction to Wayne Coffey. What if he said no? I'm talking about, we got a preacher of the gospel sitting right here. What if he said no 40 years ago? Do you think there have been opportunities in the past 40 years ago for you to die? In the past 40 years, do you think you could have died in any of that time? Absolutely. Some of y'all have had near-death experiences. Some of y'all know that you've wrecked in the ice and you've sped down the road and you've done this and that and you should have probably got knocked out of here and God kept you alive. You know why? He don't want anybody dying and going to hell. He don't want anybody dying and going to hell. He doesn't want, I said he doesn't want anybody dying and going to hell. But so many people, they get to that point, God the Holy Ghost deals with them. I remember when it was me. I wanted to get saved so bad I couldn't stand it. My dad knelt with me on the floor and we got saved in the floor of our living room in that trailer. Got saved down in that floor. Canaan Peak, I don't know what would happen to me today if that day I'd said, he don't have to promise you a second time or a third time or a 50th time or a 100th time. He gives you one opportunity. And if you say no for the last time, guess what happens? He takes that pen, that eternal pen, whatever it is, and he takes that ink and he blots your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And it don't matter. Dead or alive, you're going to hell. I can't explain that. The love of God, oh love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. God's love can take anybody into heaven. But God's wrath can send anybody to hell. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there's nobody in this church today. Hey! There's nobody in this church today that has to go to hell. Nobody. Because as long as you're living and breathing and you're alive, you can beg God for mercy and get saved, get born again, get washed in the blood. But if you do not, hey, if you do not, he will blot your name out of that book.